You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Okay, on page 1149, verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but that I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but you may live in a right way, undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting on in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also, I think. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the spirit of God.
Thank you very much, Rodney. Not sure how to set this recording, Philip.
It's done.
Ah, welcome to the internet. Hello, everyone. That's hello, everyone on the internet. You may be aware that we've been looking at 1 Corinthians in our morning services, and we've taken a little bit of time out from our series in the Psalms in the evening service to cover some of the issues that have been raised within looking at 1 Corinthians. We've looked at church discipline, we've thought about marriage and divorce, we've looked at church and sexuality, and tonight we're going to be thinking a little bit more about marriage and singleness. As with all these topics, tonight's topic will be sensitive for some people here in a variety of different ways, and so please can I apologise now if anything I say this evening is painful for you. I don't in any way intend to cause hurt or upset, however it is possible that this might bring things to mind. Singleness will affect us all. We're all born single, and over half of us will pass away single. So in some ways, this topic is really less controversial than some of the other things that we've been looking at recently. However, it's still a live issue, which will affect us all, at least for one extended period of our lives. And an issue that we might find painful to some or all of our lives. A lot of what I say will have in mind those people who are single and have never married. However, our application will definitely be valid for all, including those of us who are currently married. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray for our time together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks right into our lives in this day and age. Thank you that you have spoken. Father, I pray this as we look at this topic now together, you would be with us. Would we be listening to your voice as we think about this topic? And Father, please bring healing to those areas in our lives where there might be pain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in the context of 1 Corinthians 7, which we just had read, we can see that Paul regards being single very highly. As he writes to the Corinthians, and I suppose to sum up what we heard this morning, Paul is saying that he wants those who aren't married to have heaven in their minds, to realise that marriage really is temporary in the light of eternity, and that marriage is complicated, but that the Corinthians ultimately should make up their own mind whether to get married or not, because both singleness and marriage are good things. And so, as we think about singleness, we need to keep in our minds the words of 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 7. But unfortunately, many single Christians grow up with different words in their mind, almost a different timetable in their mind. Early to mid-20s, you know, meet the man or woman of our dreams. Late 20s, get married. 30s, have children. And it's tempting to panic when our lives don't keep up with this timetable that we've set ourselves, that we've imagined, and that we've longed for. But Paul doesn't have this calendar in mind when he speaks to the Corinthians, and nor should we. Paul has 2 days in mind, merely today, and that day when the Lord returns. Today, as he puts it in 1 Corinthians 7, the day of present crisis, whilst we await for the day when the Lord Jesus returns. He says in verse 31, "For this world in its present form is passing away." And if we were to have the same mindset as Paul, I think it would radically change our perspective on both marriage and singleness. This morning, with the Pathfinders, I played a clip of the Titanic sinking from the film, with a beautiful string quartet playing in the background. It's part of the film, with Cher, Gianfranco, wherever you are with that one. We thought of things that you would be stupid to do whilst the Titanic was sinking. We tried to think of stupid things that you would try to do in order to save yourself while the Titanic was sinking. And my suggestion was playing Pokemon Go. That on the sinking ship, that would be something that is really, 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 really stupid to do. And not to trivialise the topic, but Paul is saying that in this present day of crisis, as the world is passing away, let's not be distracted by the things of this world. It would be silly to get distracted by the things of the world. If we have our calendar adjusted to God's calendar, then we'll think radically different, not only about marriage, not only about singleness, but about our hopes and aspirations and for our lives, for our children's lives, for our spouses' lives. We'll have wildly different views towards our fears and our dreams if we've got God's calendar in mind. And whilst I've been speaking, and I don't know if you've stopped noticing that we've got this delightful wallpaper in the background. I hope you've all been enjoying it. And maybe some of you have stopped and noticed, oh yeah, it's there again, isn't it? Isn't it lovely? And it's often this sort of thing that when you buy a house, that will remain in place for many years. The first time you go in, you're like, oh, Got to get rid of that wallpaper. That wallpaper just must go. We can't have that wallpaper up. That is ridiculous. But you move in and then you just get a bit distracted by work, and you get distracted by doing other things, by having your family come to visit you. You get distracted by just wanting to relax when you get home from work. And that wallpaper just stays there for, not in Beth's house, but in the wallpaper stays there for year upon year upon year. And eventually, you don't even notice it anymore. It's just there. That's what it is. And I apologise to any of the youths who have heard me say this sort of thing before, but it's this sort of attitude that sometimes we have with our beliefs and our values, especially the ones that the world throws at us. They're ever-present. They're always there, in our face to begin with, and we don't like them. But with time, we become used to them, and we even forget that they're there. And it's like that with the world's ideas of marriage and singleness. We don't even realise that they're there, and they're affecting the way that we think as Christians about marriage and singleness. The wallpaper of the world is affecting us. What Disney movie doesn't have a love story at the heart of it? Even Wall-E. Wall-E, a robot, finds Eve, another robot. And it's delightful. You know, we're bombarded by it. Life is only satisfactory when we are in sexual relationship. And so for us as Christians, our only way out of this problem is to get married and be satisfied in marriage. And that's what we're fed day by day, day in, day out by the world around us. But if we have God's wallpaper up, we'll be shocked by this wallpaper. And we'll have God's thinking today. And then we'll get our ideas for marriage, and they'll be radically transformed. This topic of marriage and singleness is the topic of huge books. But tonight, this is sort of my introduction, finally over, you'll be glad to know. But we need to set this up. We're going to look at it through two lenses. The lens of the singles and singleness, and we're going to think about it from the point of a married person and their view towards singleness. So singles and singleness, and married and singleness. But first, before all that, I've been having fun these last few weeks bombing around Buxton and going interviewing people about singleness. So sit back and relax and enjoy the ride.
Oh dear. My name is normally called Lish, Eilish Ferguson Eves, in Indonesian, Buru Hasibuan. I am now 78 years old. I have been a teacher of religious education. I have been in this country and in Indonesia. I've worked with churches and the University Department of Education for 19 years, and in London Bible College for 15 years, and then I came to Buxton. When I was at university, aged just 19, the Lord one evening spoke to me very clearly through Romans chapter 1 that he had already ordained, decided, that I should be separated to the gospel, set apart for the gospel. And that came not as a call or a choice, but as a decision already made, which, that was it, kind of thing. I was in a sort of growing relationship with a fellow at the time, and all the feelings I'd had for him up to that moment just went away, all of a sudden, miraculously. My girlfriend the next day said to me, does this call mean that you'll never marry? And I said, I don't know. And never since then has it been clear to me ever, although I asked the Lord, that I was to be single all of my life, but that's how circumstances have turned out. I think in churches where I've worked, especially as a foreigner, I have been able to get closer to people partly because they felt this poor lady, she's on her own, she needs looking after. And in one church group, because the bishop insisted that there was nothing culturally acceptable about a single woman on her own. So he told an elder to adopt me. And from then on, because I have this Indonesian clan and a name, wherever I went, people felt, oh, she's one of us. Or as one of them said, I did some translation work for a foreigner once. And at the end of the meeting, they thanked him. And then they said, our daughter has done a very good job this morning. We are very proud of our daughter. And it's that acceptance and belonging which has been an advantage, which was not given to my female friends, married friends, because people felt, well, they've got someone to look after, they're a pair. Yes, I mean, at various points, but newly in a new country, even though you're living with, in my case, local students, or even when I live with other missionaries, you do get the sense of other people have someone that they can share with and I don't. And this sense of when you hear sermons on marriage and they talk about, you know, belonging to one another, you think, well, I belong to no one and no one belongs to me in that sense. So that is recurring to this day. Yeah, I mean, these things happen. I once was in tears at the end of a meeting. This is in Britain. And I don't remember now why I was in tears, but some student friends came around me and said, oh, Lish, we feel for you because it's so hard to be single, isn't it? Now, I wasn't crying because I was single, but any time that I looked low, their automatic thought was being single, but it wasn't necessarily. So it's difficult, really. I think what builds up in a single person, whether other people bring it on in your life or not, is this sense that I've got a whole lot of love to give and nobody who wants it, or nobody who is allowed to have it because they're non-Christian or whatever, you know. And early on, when we used to sing old-fashioned hymns, there is a verse in one of them which says, take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for you. And it's take my love. This pressure inside you, this need to... I'm not meaning the sexual need. I'm meaning the need to love and care for others so that they belong to you and you belong to them. This cannot be fulfilled as a single person. So I asked the Lord to help me to focus on help me to pour out love to other people, not in a gushy way, but you know. And I think since then, there's a bit in Isaiah 58 where the Lord says, pour out yourselves for the hungry. So focus on other people, and I will look after you. And I have found that amazingly to be true. I've had student friends who are in real trouble, and one girl who developed some kind of something in her womb, and nobody was sympathetic. And the man she was engaged to marry heard about this and thought, well, we're not going to have children, so broke off the relationship and that sort of thing. And I was able to give her time to listen to her in a way that if I'd not been single, I wouldn't have done. I think it meant more to her at the time that I was conscious of. I went with her to see the gynecologist. I was there when she had the examination. I talked to this brutal gynecologist, etc. And when that was all over, I thought, well, that's just, you know, normal. But afterwards, and to this day, 30 years later, she thinks of me as having been a mother figure and a wonderful person at that time. It's very important is not to see yourself as a wonderful person and a mother figure, but to be led by the Lord at the time. And that's happened with male students as well. I've had to look after people who were thrown out by their family by being Christian, and I've overdone the looking after sometimes. And when my student was not eating because he was so upset and not sleeping, I was not eating or sleeping either, and the doctor took me aside and gave me a talking to. You can identify too much with people, and if you were in a marriage relationship, your husband or your wife would say, come off it, you know, that's too much. But nobody else is there when you're single to say that to you. Boy, well, I have a siesta when I come home from church, being of aged mind. I watch...
That was, what do you do after...
If there's rugby on, I watch it.
I've thought about that, I just think. Anyway, good. Let's move back to that one. Great. Well, if you do see Lish, she'd be more than happy to chat to you about anything that she's said there. And there's loads that we chatted about, but also some of the highlights. So first of all, let's think about singles and singleness. And although we might find this analogy unhelpful, I want to think of this topic quite quickly, a bit like a football match, which is quite out of character for me, but I think it might be helpful. So first of all, singleness, when we're thinking about it as singleness, being single for whatever reason isn't life in the dressing room. It's not life in the dressing room. I think many single people will feel that they're in the dressing room until the game starts. The game starts when you get on the pitch and you've got a ring on your finger. That's when it really starts, when you're playing the game with a ring on your finger. And this sort of view, I think, can be held by younger people, especially obviously those who haven't been married. So all singleness is about is getting ready for the game, getting ready for marriage. And when married life starts, life will start. And this is such a waste. Wasting your singleness by being distracted by wanting to be married is so sad. Singleness isn't life on hold. It's not life in the dressing room getting ready for the joys of life once married. Another problem is when people being single for whatever reason and feel that it's like being unable to play through injury. You can't play the game of marriage, so it's like you're injured. Many single people will feel that it's not possible to play because we're injured through bereavement, maybe through divorce, through being sat on the shelf for far too long. So there must be something wrong. We must be injured. I keep on saying we, those who don't know me, because I am single. Considering ourselves unable to live a full life for Jesus because our broken situations are there. And when we don't do that, when we don't take living for Jesus seriously, for whatever reason, life is a waste. Now, of course, there'll be gentle words of encouragement for those whose circumstances have changed through bereavement, for example, and that we need to give people time to mourn and grieve. But it doesn't mean that we can't function as fully fledged Christians if we're not in a marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians talks about singles being able to live a life of devotion to the Lord because they're not distracted by being married. So for the single person who feels like they're sitting on a shelf somewhere, it's not a correct view to be having to have. We need to be thinking of life as outward devotion to the Lord. We're not sitting on a shelf. We're doing so much more than that. So getting a lifelong partner in marriage will not fix our feeling of being on out injured. So, in this analogy, I want to propose that singleness is wholeheartedly playing the full 90 minutes and playing the best game of your life. And that might happen to me with some other players who are married. I don't want to be seen as being negative towards marriage, but I want to be seen as being wholeheartedly encouraging single people to be using their season of singleness to live for Jesus. That season might be a long time, that might be lifelong, but use that season to live for Jesus, not waiting for something else to happen. It was wonderful to hear Lish speak of the ways that she's been able to serve all over the world and the opportunities that have come her way through being single, sharing her life with families in Indonesia, sharing her life with students in London, being there to go with that girl to the gynecologist when no one else would. And my experience is altogether similar. I wouldn't be able to do half the stuff that I do if I was married. My life is crazy busy, and that might be a completely different sermon that I need to hear, but I wouldn't be able to do much that I'm doing if I was married. So I rejoice that there are good works for me and other single people that have been prepared for us to do advanced by Jesus. It's great that we can live life wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord to serve him. Whilst we're on the pitch, as anyone, but whilst we're on the pitch as single people, there will be times of fatigue. There'll be times when single people, we feel alone, where we feel isolated, where we feel odd because we're not married. And these may be accurate feelings, but they're likely to be seasoned with untruth, thinking that everyone out there is having fun apart from you. But this really isn't the case. I've had the privilege of sharing time at different parts of my life with different families, and I've come to appreciate that it's just not true to think that families are all there having a wave of a time whilst you're watching some Saturday night TV by yourself. And little by little, I'm becoming more comfortable at being alone and not feeling too lonely, and that's quite remarkable for someone who's such an extrovert like me. So life as a single is one where we can be unaffected by the concerns of a spouse or children, and we can live in wholehearted devotion to the Lord. And so I know it can be difficult at times for a single people, but use this time. Let me encourage you to use this time, embrace this time, enjoy this season of your life to give wholeheartedly to the Lord. We're going to share dessert together now. And as we share dessert, why don't you have a chance on your table? It's not a particularly inspired question, but have a think about what questions you might want to ask of single people. Maybe you are single. What questions you might want to ask about how to use your time to the best of your abilities to live in wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Because later on in the service, this meeting, I want to spend some time having a think about some of the questions that you have.
Down south, as you could tell by my accent. Highlights would be that I became a Christian through church camps at the age of 15 or thereabouts. But my relationship with God was very gradual, and I grew in love and understanding manifold over the years that came after that. However, I had quite a large blind spot, which when I got married was much clearer in hindsight. And that was that I'd never really surrendered my love life, such as it was, to the Lord's will. And to cut a very long story short, I was a bit of a butterfly with many relationships with girls that were fleeting. And because I never really brought that area of my life under God's control, there was a lot of unholiness there, which didn't help. In 96, I decided to try my hand at teaching. But before I went and did my PGCE, which I did at Cambridge, I decided to get some more training that would help me to locum in accident and emergency, which is the easiest thing to locum in because you don't need another patient, so just come through the door. And I thought I could do this in New Zealand and get rid of a bit of a travel bug I had. But again, in hindsight, I question really whether I'd surrendered this stuff to the Lord. It was really what I wanted to do, and so off I went. And spiritually, it was a difficult time. I'd left thinking Maria, who was a very good friend, would make an excellent wife, and hoped that she would write to me. But I hadn't realised how lazy she was, and that didn't happen. And so it wasn't really until I got back to England, and in 1997 started my PhD at Cambridge, that Maria and I began to see more of each other, because she was doing a lay assistant post in the East End of London, and so she came up the M11 to Cambridge to see me. And one thing led to another. We really knew each other very well. We got engaged in February of 98 and married that summer. And it's been just sheer marital bliss since. To pick out one highlight, it's just impossible. But I hope that gives a flavour, really, of my life up until that point.
So I, like Graham, became a Christian through camps at the age of 15. And I went to Sheffield to study, to be a physio. I then stayed in Sheffield working and continued being very involved with camps, but also invested quite a lot of time and energy in my physio career. And after 5 years of that, I decided that it was time to invest more in my faith and ministry. And so I then did a lay assistant year in Newcastle, which was a real highlight for me. And I see that is something really positive that I was able to do because I was single, which I wouldn't have done had I been married at a younger age. So that was something that's great about being single. And I then went back to Sheffield for a couple of years, did a bit more physio, kept in close contact with my good friend Graham, who went to New Zealand and kept moving around all those places. It's actually really difficult to know where he was living to be able to write any letters to him. And then decided to go to do the Cornhill training course in London in the autumn of 97, which was when Graham was in Cambridge. And Graham told you the rest of the story about that. So at the end of my year was when we got married.
Well, I think that I'd already experienced close friends who I'd lived with getting married. And so in the past, these friends, you know, we could have just gone out for a beer any night and just got messing about. And when somebody, you know, a good friend gets married, there is a slight bereavement, there's a slight loss there. It sounds like a bit of an overstatement, but I'd seen that happen a few times with friends getting married. And I guess it was the same with us, that, you know, suddenly friends that we could have just gone out with at a moment's notice, that sort of relationship wasn't there. You couldn't just take off at a weekend and go and see somebody. And that took a bit of getting used to. And I think that because Ray and I had a very solid friendship going back years, it wasn't that difficult to be honest with each other. And I remember in the first year of marriage having a conversation in the kitchen, Alexander Road, about how he was being single. Obviously, you know, layers of marital bliss on top of this, but it was just one conversation that we had. Because you just couldn't be that self-indulgent. You had to always think of the other.
I think one thing that was probably helpful was that because we had known one another for a long time, we'd got lots of mutual friends. So at least when we got married, that, you know, that was, it wasn't so much of two completely separate worlds coming together.
Yeah.
But I think I, even though in my 20s at times I struggled with being single, there were times that I also really enjoyed being single, and I was fortunate in that I got quite a lot of single friends. So things like holidays and developing those friendships, having those friendships, was something that that I really enjoyed about being single. And as Graham said, when you're married, and especially once you have children, there's just a lot less time for investing in friendships, and your friendships do change.
Well, that's a very big question. I think that one of the fascinating things about being married is that, as many people have said, so it's nothing new, is it does expose your heart. And I came into marriage as somebody who already had issues about submitting areas of my life, under the Lord's control. And marriage, even if you weren't in that situation, tends to highlight one's selfishness. I do think that it's an amazing gift from God, which many single people may think, I mean the gift of sex or the gift of companionship, and I don't. I think the amazing thing about marriage, which is a great blessing, is that it's such a crucible for holiness, that if you take it seriously, that as it says in Colossians, to put on love and to put to death your selfishness, marriage can be a great catalyst for, fighting sin and pushing towards holiness. And I think that that's easy to underestimate. But I take great comfort in the many experienced and mature Christians who've noticed the same. I can remember one minister at church in Sheffield that we went to being quite honest and open that some days he would wake up and think, look at his wife in the bed next to him and think, what have I done? And she was beautiful. But it's that kind of selfishness within us that that Jesus wants to deal with, whether we're married or single, and which marriage does really help with. But even more so, we got a great bit of encouragement from a chap called Paul Tripp, who's written a book called Marriage is War. And that does not mean fighting each other, but that battle of fighting your own sin. So I think that, and I think Ray would agree, that at times, and it may be surprised to hear this, is that it's difficult for us to love each other. But to know that there's a God with infinite resources to whom we can come and say, Lord, we're pretty rubbish at this and our hearts are quite cold, please help us to love each other. Although I think we both did that privately. And then to experience, the power of the Holy Spirit helping us to be selfless and helping us to love each other, does draw us closer and more dependent on God.
Yeah, and I'd echo what Graham said and also add that when you're single, you can choose more how much you reveal yourself and how honest you are with people. And when you keep people at arms, you can choose to keep people at arm's length, and it's not challenged or questioned because you've got that choice in relationships. Whereas when you're married, there is an openness at a very different level, and so someone, the person that you're married to, has, is in that position to ask questions, and actually it's right that you allow those questions to be asked, and so you can feel under the microscope, like Graham said, in the crucible much more in turn, so which is a very positive thing, but it can be a very uncomfortable thing which I think as a single person you can actually choose to avoid that if you want to, or you may find that you don't know where to go for that kind of honesty.
I don't think we serve singles by being single-centred, and we don't serve marriages by being marriage-centred. There has to be a recognition that both callings are valid, and it's difficult, you know, for... I mean, put it another way, is encouraging singled people within the church to feel loved and to be holy and keep going as Christians, you know, that does serve marriages, and it possibly serves marriages more than they would ever know, because of the temptation within marriage, you know, not to be holy.
Now, one thing that I wonder if it's worth saying is, because when I was single, I sometimes used to struggle, say at weekends, when I felt, or evenings, you know, Friday evening, Saturday evening, when I assumed that my married friends were all having cosy times together. Mm. And I, you know, if I was at the loose end, that's when I would feel most lonely. And I just didn't feel that I could gatecrash or invite myself in on something. And I now realise actually that probably wasn't the case. That was probably my slightly romanticised view of marriage. And I think we've tried as much as we can to try and protect some time for our marriage, but also try to keep an open door for people as, you know, as much as we can. And we've really benefited from having single people involved in our family life, you know, through friends, through the godparents of some of our children who are still single. And I think that's been positive on both sides, hopefully.
Great. Some of those were just in conversation bits that we weren't even answering a question when Graham wondered about things. Well, finally, let's think, hopefully quite quickly, about marriage and singleness. And here I want to outline a few unhelpful ways in which married people and the church in general think about single people and singleness. First of all, thinking that a family is not dad and 2.4 children. It's often seen as a real tragedy from church family that single people will never have children, that single people will never have someone to return home to at the end of a busy day, and those things are painful. But it doesn't mean that single people don't have a family and can't share in the joys of family life. Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, and this is a section from Matthew's Gospel, I'll read it now. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And that's from Matthew 12, verse 46 to 50. Jesus defines marriage as Jesus defines family as those who follow him rather than those who are related to him. This didn't mean that he didn't care for his immediate family and they don't matter. He made sure that Mary, his mother, was looked after even as he died upon the cross. But talk of church family isn't just wishful thinking, but it's a spiritual reality. So at the moment, I might not have children, but I have three godchildren who I long to be involved with in bringing them to know Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. I enjoy spending time with single people. I enjoy spending time with married people, with their children, and also with families, enjoying the chaos of family life. Single people in our church might not have family, but they should have family. So please, can I encourage each person, everyone here, to be looking out for the needs of others? When we're specifically talking about marriage and singleness, marriage, invite single people, for whatever reason, round to sharing that quick dinner on Tuesday night before the kids go off to brownies. You need to have an amazing dinner together. Just have them over pizza. But single people, why not invite a family around to dinner too? Take the strain off them, serve them. I've even cooked for families in their own home. Crazy, I know.
Wild.
But you know, I'm just going, it's clear that you can't come round to me because little whatever goes to bed at 6 o'clock. But I'll come to you and I'll cook for you in your own home. And it might be at times that single people, we don't even want to be in a family's home. Sometimes they enjoy not being around families, not being around 6-year-old children. And now that's okay because their parents don't want to be around them too at times. But sharing lives together is part of life as Christians now. And we're going to have to do it for eternity, so get used to doing it now. Be family together. The second thing that churches and people we get wrong, and something that we all need to stop thinking, is that celibacy is bad for you. Celibacy is bad for you. This is where the wallpaper of the world is so, so, so obvious. Single is bad, sex and marriage are good. Single, bad. Again, the Disney films, they're telling us it all the time. Singleness is to be avoided at all costs. And we must do all that is in our powers to rectify this. As you heard Lish say, when she was sad and upset and maybe tearful, people were just like, oh, it's because she's single, she's upset. No, we need to stop thinking like that. I've regularly had well-meaning people desperate to set me up with someone. And sometimes people that I've never even met. Because my current position of being single is to be pitied and therefore resolved. Don't get me wrong, marriage will be nice, but remaining celibate is not bad for me, and if I die single, my life will not have been wasted. As 1 Corinthians says, a single man or woman is able to be free from the concern of their spouse and is able to concern themselves with the Lord's affairs. How wonderful! Many, many single men and women have been used mightily for the gospel. And so marry people, but singleness is not bad for you. So I wonder if we could stop asking the question at Trinity, has Matt got a girlfriend yet? Or asking our youths, have they got a boyfriend or a girlfriend yet? It's ridiculous to join in the world and portray that we're missing out on something if we aren't in a sexual or soon-to-be sexual relationship in marriage. Don't get me wrong, marriage is not bad. But let's not put these pressures on people to be entering into these things. Finally, and quite briefly, marriage and the church need to realise that it is false that suffering is to be avoided. Why do I say that? Well, many single people, including myself, will struggle at various times with their singleness. Many married people will struggle at various times with their marriage. And we cannot buy into the notion that suffering is to be avoided at all costs. I'm not saying that we should want to seek out suffering, but we know that life in this world is broken, it's messy, and it's hard. But suffering is one way in which we realise that we're not home. We aren't where we should be, and life is not as it should be. And we realise that Jesus has been so good to us in paying the penalty that we deserve so that we're able to taste and enjoy life as God intended it in the new creation. But whilst we wait, we might encounter the pain of singleness or not being able to have someone to come home to or not having children or not having someone to watch The Apprentice with. But that makes me long for home. Life in this broken world should make us long for home, where the Lord in his goodness will come to us and he will come and live alongside us, his church, the bride, and he will gently wipe away every tear from our eyes. Struggling whilst playing the game as a single person will keep our eyes fixed on Jesus where our hope is found. Struggling whilst playing the game as a married person will keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, where our hope is found. So let's not seek to avoid suffering. It's painful, but it actually keeps us longing for going home. So singles and married people, let me finish with these words from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for church family. Thank you that we're all in this together. Father, thank you that we can join in, whether single or married, with other people as we wait to go home to heaven. Father, please, would you help each of us serve one another, to keep on pointing each other to Jesus, and to keep on helping each other get excited about going home. But Father, whilst there's pain and suffering, please would you help us to love one another, to serve one another, to live with each other, to bear with one another, to help each other get home. We pray that that would bring glory to you, and that people who aren't yet Christians would see that that's a beautiful thing and would long to be like one of us with Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Why don't you spend just a few seconds, a minute, just chatting on your tables about questions that you might have. I am no expert on singleness. I've been single for 34 years, but it doesn't mean I'm an expert in it. And then we might have a time of questions, and then we'll hopefully be able to pray on tables and sing the final song together. So have a quick chat on your tables now. Does anyone have any questions that they're burning to ask, if that's the right phrase? No idea. I'm quite happy not to have any questions, but it looks like John Eastman wants to ask a question. I think John's just got a question. Or have we got a well-formed question over here?
No, it's not a well-formed question.
No, well-formed question.
Well-formed question.
Who's got a question? John.
Genesis 2 verse 18. So we're, I'm guessing this is similar to your question. So God has just created the world. It's perfect.
Yeah.
And it's sinned yet.
Yeah.
And God says, it is not good that man should be alone. Yeah. I will make him a helper fit for him. So God is kind of saying, or it seems, the logical reading that seems to be, man isn't intended to be on his own. He isn't intended to be single.
Yeah.
How does that tie to 1 Corinthians 7, basically saying, if anything, it's better to be single?
I think we underestimate the wonderful joy it is of being part of church family. So I think we don't quite enjoy the whole benefits that God provides us with in church family together. I'm not saying that that is something that can possibly therefore replace being married, but I think we don't actually work hard enough at enjoying the relationships and the benefits that God gives us in our church family. And therefore, I think in church family, we actually don't experience the same aloneness that Adam was experiencing then.
Can I come back on you slightly?
Well, I could ask Bob or Phil to expand on my answer.
Well, I wouldn't disagree with anything you've said. Mm-hmm. You've said but if God had meant man not to be alone by giving you company, you mm-hmm. could have more men. You see where I'm going here.
We know what we're talking about.
I miss where you're going, John.
My point being that God's solution to man's being alone
was to provide a woman.
It's to provide a woman who is to be a helper for
him. Yeah.
That isn't the same as God to provide a bunch of people.
No.
If you see what I'm saying.
Yeah. Phil, you look like you're going to say something.
Just
have to be married by the sounds of it, which I don't think is what we can take from Genesis 2.
That certainly isn't the application I want.
No, no. No, I think we don't actually fully understand you know, the benefits of being in church family with the provision that God has given me as a single person in relationships that I experience with other people. I know that it is not good for me to be alone, but I don't feel alone from the church family that I'm given and the family that I have. I'm not sure that's, you know, necessarily the best answer that can be given. And Bob's not obviously burning with something else to say at the moment.
No,
I've
got lots of things I'd like
things you'd like to say.
May I say?
You can say something, Pete, yeah.
I think, I don't think the promise of Genesis 2 is saying to Adam, you know, dividing the woman, so that every single person will be married. I mean, just generally, the structure of this week, I just looking at the time,
yeah.
And he's going to create humankind, male and female. In my life, I've always been married to Jean. It's been a great blessing to have friends of the opposite sex, which you can do with a male, female, you know, part of the richness of the human and church family is that we are male and female. And although, obviously, it's a great blessing to be married, but I don't think, you know, in Genesis 2, there, God is saying everybody. He is just generally dividing women as companions for men and men for women. And it's just a great blessing the way God has created the world, male and female. And, marriage is a great blessing. But I don't think God is saying Genesis 2, everyone to marry.
No, I agree. Okay, we are running very quickly out of time. Is there anything that's really burning? Maybe a youth has a question, and then we can all have an awkward chat later about it upstairs. Dan's got a question. I'm so excited. No. That was a thumbs up for a question, wasn't it?
Something.
Yes, Bob. Would you like to?
I'm going to stop and re-ask that question.
No, go on.
I do want to ask, thank you for what you've said, which has been excellent. I want to just take further, how do we minimise loneliness? In the church family, you've already said you're a family, and you've given some examples. But I think it's something for us all to think about, how can we minimise loneliness? We won't get rid of it totally this side of it.
Yeah.
But I said this morning, there should not be lonely people in this church family.
So the question is, how do we minimise loneliness? I don't know what exactly was said this morning, because I was downstairs with Pathfinders. But I think it's key for us to realise that loneliness and being alone or in solitude are two different things. Loneliness is our sort of our feelings and our attitudes towards being alone, and is obviously and generally given a very negative thing. So loneliness being negative is a manifestation of aloneness. there may be people who are alone but aren't actually lonely. And there may be people who are with other people who are very lonely. But how do we help with loneliness, which will generally be people pining for interaction with other people? Well, I think we have to put each other's needs before our own. And to be seeking to serve one another, and to be always mindful of people that we know who are susceptible to loneliness. So therefore, we need to know our friends and know our church family very well, and know particular people who struggle with loneliness. And So I'll give you the example of myself and Daniel Thomas, who is no longer with us, and he's not dead, and he's in Hereford. I am very extroverted in my personality, and I will struggle with loneliness, and so quite often really appreciate someone ringing me up and saying, you want to come round. Dan
is completely happy, you know, at times by himself. He loves spending time with people. But if he didn't get a phone call one night asking around, he wouldn't sit and wallow. He would just be quite happy. I would be much more inclined to be, you know, quite sad and be by myself. So it's important for us to have friends in our church family who know that that is how we feel and that is how we respond to those situations, so that they might ask us if we're okay and if we want to go around. But also, I'd encourage each other to stop navel-gazing, to stop looking to ourselves, and stop looking to other people's needs. And as we serve other people, we'll probably find that our introspective feelings of loneliness are actually quite well dealt with. And that is following Jesus' commands to love each other and to put each other's needs before our own. I could say a lot more. But I think that's...
Well, I think one thing that I'm thinking is, I think just in terms of us when we do meet as church, which is obviously principally on Sunday, I am going to do a sermon on how to walk into church at some point. There's a book called that.
Yes, there is. Great. Let's just pray as we stand. Father God, thank you that you are able... And Father, thank you that you're able to defeat death, to be raised to life, and to therefore take us, your people, through death with you. Father, again, we ask you to help us, help each other, to continue to live this life, to run this race set before us, so that we might enjoy eternity with you, our God. Amen.